Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the cross. As we think about the song we just sang, it gives us great hope, great joy. Now as we come to your word, Lord, we pray that you would humble us by your word. And God, where we perhaps feel or see areas in our life where we need to be changed, we pray that we would, as believers, look to the cross and be reminded of the forgiveness that we have, and then draw near to you and live in light of the strength that you provide. God, we pray that you would help us to better understand your word so that we would love you more and that we would obey you more and that we would put Christ on display as the one who satisfies everything that we could ever hope or dream for, who gives us purpose and meaning and forgiveness of sins, and who draws us to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 will be beginning in verse 18. As you're turning there, I'll ask you some questions to be pondering, so we'll see if you can multitask. Think about these questions while you're turning to Philippians chapter 1. How do you define success? In your mind, what does success look like in your life? What does the good life look like? In other words, what does really living life to its fullest look like when you stop and think about it for you in your life? What's the one thing in the world that you say, this is what makes me happy? This is what brings joy to my heart? I remember in high school, I might have been tempted to answer not having to ride the bus to school. We lived really, really far out, so the bus came before 6 a.m., and I froze out there. Now, I mean, I understand this is Florida, but as a Floridian, you have the right to say you're freezing when it gets below, like, you know, 50. I mean, it's freezing below 50. It's the humidity. I blame it on the humidity. Well, then by my senior year, it would have been not to have to drive a minivan to school, right? I mean, you know, this is an upgrade from the bus, but, you know, it's still a minivan. Everyone knows you as the minivan man. That's not cool in high school. And it's funny because in elementary school, I actually lobbied for the minivan. I was like the strongest proponent for why we should get the minivan. But in elementary school, right, you're a passenger. So the large, extended, limousine-like back cab of the minivan is great, right? But once you start driving, it's not. So you can see even how the good life, I mean, and these are, you know, small, trivial examples, but pictures of what the good life is tend to shift over time depending on your perspective and all these other things. Well, I fear that too many times we as Christians define the good life in ways that really look indistinguishable from the world, except at the end, we tend to tack on this little phrase, and then we go to heaven, right? We just describe it, it sounds exactly like your non-Christian neighbor, but except for, well, then once I die, I go to heaven. And I don't think that is the biblical picture. So we start thinking of things like, well, the good life is to be married and have 2.5 kids, or perhaps you're not quite to that age yet. Maybe for you, it's just passing high school. For those who are more ambitious, it's getting straight A's. It's a steady job, living comfortably, having good health, retiring well, traveling the world, and then, yes, then going to heaven. And as you'll notice, all these things really revolve around circumstances, right? I mean, they revolve around things that can change quite rapidly, things that involve no guarantee. So I don't think that's the biblical reality of what living the good life is. I don't think that's the definition of success for the Christian, is that we've measured up to some standard, and then at the end of the day, we get to go to heaven. I'm going to read Philippians 1, beginning in the second half of verse 18, and we'll go down to verse 26. I'll be reading from the ESV translation. It's pretty close to the NAS, though, so if you have that, just follow along. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Well, Paul is writing this letter from prison, and he's contemplating his own life. He's thinking about what joy is all about, right? Even in spite of his circumstances, he's writing from prison, and he's still talking about joy. The word joy and rejoice appear over and over again in this letter. And so he tells us here what really living for him is all about and what really brings him joy, what really is his goal in life. Let me give you the way I see the flow of this passage, and then I'll tell you our outline for you how we're going to look at it today together. I think the flow of this passage is the beginning of verse 18 through 20 is really the main point. I think Paul is saying he can rejoice because he knows that the outcome of his life will be to the honor of Christ. I think that's what he's saying in that first part. He can rejoice because he knows that is the outcome. He knows that he will not be ashamed and that Christ will be honored. And those are really, I think, two ways of saying the same thing. In other words, as a Christian, for me not to be ashamed means I have honored Christ. I think he's just saying the same thing in two different angles, okay? So that's what his goal is. Verse 21, I think, is a support for verses 19 and 20. So he gets done saying, look, you know, for me, rejoicing and life is grounded in bringing glory to Christ. And then this is the support for it. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. This is the reason that Paul knows Christ will in fact be honored by his life and death. In other words, this is the perspective I have, so I know that the goal that I have is going to be accomplished, that Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And then verses 22 through 26 begin to elaborate on verse 21, how it is that Christ is honored in this perspective, to live as Christ and to die as gain. So in other words, it's explaining a lot of what you see in verse 21. So I think that's the flow of the passage. And the way we're going to look at it is we're going to look at, first, defining success. What is it that Paul defines as success here? That should be pretty clear already, but we're going to spend some time talking about that. And then we're going to look and see what is the perspective that attains this success, right? What's the viewpoint, the vantage point, what is it that really drives Paul that's going to make him say, I will accomplish this goal. I will do this. I will honor Christ. And specifically, we're going to see that broken down in two parts, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Okay, so defining success, and then to live as Christ, to die as gain. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's talk about defining success, honoring Christ. I think you see this in verse 18 and 20. Let me read that again. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So Christ being honored is the foundation of Paul's life, right? This is his goal. This is his ambition in life. It is to see Christ honored. And this foundation brings him joy, right? You saw it at the beginning of that. He says, yes, and I will rejoice. Why? Verse 19, because I know, and then he goes on and talks about it'll work out for my deliverance, and I think specifically what he means there is I won't be ashamed, Christ will be honored. That's what his deliverance looks like. In this case, it will end up resulting in him being released from prison, but at a later time, it's not, right? 2 Timothy, he gets put to death. So this is his eager hope, his eager expectation. This is what his joy is wrapped up in. It's wrapped up in Christ being honored in his life and in his death. So we need to talk for a second then. What does it mean to say that Christ is honored? What does this idea of honor mean? This is a term that can mean many different things to many different people. But here, I think what we're talking about is the idea that Christ is magnified. That's another faithful way to translate this word out of the Greek, is to say that Christ is magnified. Okay, but still, we need to think about what does magnified mean. I mean, there's at least two different things that do magnification, right? You guys have heard this before, probably. You can use a microscope. What does a microscope do? It magnifies things, right? But what does it magnify? It magnifies teeny, tiny, small things, right? It makes small things look bigger, so you can see them. You can look at tiny things that you ordinarily wouldn't be able to see, and you're like, oh, yes, now I see some of the intricacies of this small cell or whatever it might be. But there's another way. So that makes things that are small appear bigger than they really are. That's one way we could talk about magnifying, right? But the other way we could talk about magnifying is what a telescope does, right? So what does a telescope do? Well, a telescope helps you see things that are huge but appear small from where your vantage point is because they are far away, right? They look small to the naked eye, but it's not because they're teeny tiny like a cell might be. They're huge, but the distance makes them look smaller to the naked eye. So the telescope helps you then see these things for what they really are, as immense as they really are. And so here we mean the idea of telescope. In other words, Jesus is being put on display as the glorious, soul-satisfying one that he is in all of his power, right? Everything is created through him. The fullness of deity dwells in him. All these different things about Christ, this is what Paul wants to put on display. He wants to make much of Christ. Now, he's not making Christ look good, right? He is simply showing how good Jesus actually looks. You understand that? There's a difference there. He's showing how good Jesus looks. This is Paul's consuming desire. He doesn't want to be a grainy negative of a photo of Christ, right? He wants to be the big screen, high definition view of who Christ is. And this is the hope of every genuine Christian. I think this, if you are a Christian, deep down, this is your desire to see Christ made much of, to see Christ magnified. This is how, in other words, the Christian defines success. Now, I'm not denying there are times where we get distracted, right? Christians fail to see Christ as clearly as we should, right? We have faith in Christ, but we cry out, please help me to have more faith, right? Help me to really see Christ in all of his glory more and more each and every day. And it will be that way until heaven. Nonetheless, this is the deepest desire of every Christian, that they would see Christ magnified in their life and in their death. Which then brings us to verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And this is why Paul is certain that he will have success in honoring Christ, because this is his perspective. If this is your perspective, you will attain the goal of Christ being honored in your life and in your death. If you can say what Paul says here, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let's talk about what this means. What is this perspective? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. First, let's look at to live is Christ. I think what we're being told here is really living. Life itself for the Christian is wrapped up in Christ and his kingdom. It's not wrapped up in self and my kingdom. My entire life is rolled up into my union with Christ. The fact that I have been connected to Christ. Let me explain this a little more. Galatians 2:20, you don't have to turn there. Galatians 2:20 reinforces this when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So at conversion, we are connected to Christ in a way that we have been crucified with him. Right? The old self, living for my kingdom, has been crucified. Look, I was living as though everything revolved around me and other created things, whether it's a person, an object, whatever it is. Everything was just revolving around that, right? When I come to Christ, I die to that and I'm made alive in Christ. My life is now wrapped up in him. So Christianity is not just behavior modification, right? That's one thing we realize from this. Christianity is not behavior modification or being a better person. No, it's being united with Jesus in his death so that we are also united with him in his life. Because, I mean, we're spiritually dead. We need new life, and the way God has ordained that we get new life is by being connected to Christ through faith so that when he has died for our sin, we die with him. And when he is raised, we are raised with him. We are given new life. And that has a reality now, and it'll have a reality in the future whenever he comes back for us and we are physically raised to be with him. But the new life has begun now, if you're a Christian. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. You can turn there. Hold your hand in Philippians. We're going to be back in Philippians. 2 Corinthians 5. This was the passage we read earlier. Now, we're going to come back to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm just going to warn you, it's going to be much later. So if you are prone to hand cramps or whatever, that's okay. You can let it go, but just realize I'm going to come back to this. So I don't want you complaining and telling me I didn't tell you to stay there. So it's up to you. You can do whatever you want here. But I'm just telling you, we are going to come back to this. So 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 14. This is actually a little bit outside of where we read, I guess, beyond what we read. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So just in case you're thinking, when Paul's talking in Philippians, like, this is the perspective of an apostle. Of course he's got to have that perspective. Of course to live is Christ. Of course life is all wrapped up in Christ. But I'm just average Joe Christian. This doesn't apply to me. Yeah, I have salvation, I have forgiveness of sins. But I mean, to say to live is Christ, everything about me is wrapped up in Christ, seems a little extreme. Well, this is what's being said here, right? Everyone, all who die with Christ, the reason he died for us is so that, verse 15, so that, this is the purpose, they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We live for him. To his advantage is what it's telling us. Living to Christ's advantage now. Now don't get this confused. This isn't how you are enter into the kingdom. You're not saved by suddenly deciding, I'm going to start living for Jesus today, because you can't. Right? You need new life. You need forgiveness of sins. You need all those things that come with salvation. So don't get this confused, but understand that those who are in Christ, those who have been united with him in his death, those he died for, the goal was so that they would no longer live for themselves, but for Christ. So for me to live is Christ means that my life is all about Christ. Living the good life is all about Christ. He is my life. I live for his advantage. I live to display his honor. That's what we mean when we say to live is Christ. So again, Christianity is not just adding Jesus to your life. Yeah, my life is really good. I just feel like I need something to kind of cap it off. How about Jesus? We're going to plug him in here. That's not what Christianity is. Jesus doesn't come to just fill some void that you have. I just feel really empty. I have a void. I mean, there is a sense in which we are empty apart from God, but Jesus isn't just a puzzle piece that we just jam into our life to complete the puzzle. That would be an anemic gospel at best. No, the good news is that Christ is your life, right? Life. We're talking what life is Christ for you. Without him, no life. So turn back to Philippians 1. This may seem a little abstract to you at this point, right? You're talking about to live is Christ, life is all about Christ. What does this look like? Well, I think Paul gives us some things. He gives us some concrete pictures in his own perspective. As he's contemplating his situation, he gives us some pictures of what this looks like. Now, there are three things I think we can see here, because every good preacher has to have three things. So there's three things we see here that I think he gives us that manifest this. There are a lot more, right? I mean, the whole New Testament is full of things about what does it mean to say to live as Christ. But I just want to stay here for this morning and look at this. So let's look at three things. First is fruitful labor for me. Verse 22, the beginning of it. If I am to live in the flesh, in other words, just physical life, I think that's what he's talking about there, that means fruitful labor for me. So this fruitful labor, what is this? This is not just doing, this is not doing good works to earn God's favor. This is not salvation by works. That's not what we're talking about here when Paul says fruitful labor. This is grace-empowered, grace-motivated obedience to God throughout every day of our life. This is what he talks about in Ephesians 2:10. Okay, you know what happens right before Ephesians 2:10, right? I mean, that's the passage, like our church's verse, I think it may even be on our bulletin, is, you know, for by grace you've been saved, right? Salvation is by grace alone. So that's clear. Next verse, right after that, verse 10, Ephesians 2, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So those who say that to live is Christ realize that God has things for us to do, fruitful labor for us to do, while we remain here on earth. We're not just twiddling our thumbs. Let me give you an example here. Fruitful labor, what it might look like for you if you're a Christian mother. Good works would involve, the good works that God has prepared for you, the fruitful labor that God has prepared for you, would involve providing for the physical life of a child, right? Despite how ungrateful they are at times, you are feeding them, right? You don't just tell them, sorry, no service for you today. You care for them physically. Beyond that, you seek to point your child towards Christ as their Savior. Now, this is, don't hear me wrong here. I'm not saying you save them. You can't do that. Only God can save a sinner. God must open the eyes of the unbeliever. But you point them to Christ. You seek to discipline them, to love them, to speak the truth of the gospel to them. When they sin and they're saying, you tell them you need to love your brother, you need to love your sister, and they're, well, I can't. And you affirm that. You're right, you can't. You need new life. You need Christ, right? I mean, you communicate that in a way that a child can understand, but you communicate that. That is the message they need to hear. They don't need a different message than we as adults need. It's not when they're children, they just need to learn, be nice to people, and that's the end of the story. That's not the gospel. So, and the goal of this then is not to get other people to think you're a great mother and you just do everything well and look how great their children are. It's not all about that. That's not your goal in this. It's not to guarantee some outcome, because again, you can't guarantee the outcome. But it's to do the good works that God has prepared for you to do. Before the foundation of the world, if you are a Christian, and in this example, you're a Christian mother, that's some of what God wants you to do. That's some of the fruitful labor for you. Another example of fruitful labor would be fruitful labor at work. Instead of just going to work, and my whole goal in going to work is the weekend. My whole goal in going to work is the next vacation that is coming up. Now, I'm not saying those are bad things. God gives us rest. We should enjoy rest, right? I'm not saying those are bad things. But you can see how fruitful labor means I'm looking at everything in life, including my labor, including my vocation, and saying, God, you have good works prepared before the foundation of the earth for me to do here. Serving my employer, serving my fellow employees, serving the customers who come in here. If you're a lawyer, you're serving them by helping them attain justice, right? If you are at a call center, you are serving those who call by helping them get their problems resolved. You are also seeking provision for your family, right? So that you can have provision. And then God says, so not only that we provide for ourselves, but then we would have enough to be generous with, to bless others, and to send the gospel forward, to fund the work of missions. So notice then that to live as Christ is not the equivalent of just go on a mission trip. That's when you're really living for Christ. Now, that is a way to honor Christ, right? But that what I'm saying is fruitful labor to live as Christ, and the fruitful labor that produces, is not just something that happens when you're, out doing evangelism explicitly. That's your main purpose of the day. It happens in everyday life. Well, we could go on about what it looks like. But I hope you see that one of the things that flow out of to live as Christ is fruitful labor for me. That's my desire. Second is ministry to Christians in the body. And these all sound similar, but I think there are some distinctions. So another one is ministry in the body of Christ. Verse 25 and 26. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So his desire was to aid Christians in the progress of their faith and their joy, right? That's what he was seeking to do, to aid them in these two things. And I think this is what ministry within the body is. This is what we're doing with all these, one another's of the New Testament. We are seeking the progress of one another's faith, helping to encourage one another, grow in the faith, and therefore also find their joy in Christ as they're growing. So this is what Christian ministry looks like: growth of others and their joy in the faith. And this is not just something missionaries and pastors do, right? You may look at this and say, well, of course, Paul, you're an apostle, this is for you to do, but I mean, come on, this is just unique to you. If we were to look at Colossians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says this. He said about his own ministry: Christ we proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So his goal is to present everyone mature in Christ, right? And what is he doing to accomplish that? He's teaching them and he's admonishing them. He's ministering the word to them. He's serving them. Later in chapter 3, verse 16, he says this to all the Colossian believers: let the word of Christ, that's the tool we're using to minister here, right, primarily, let the word of Christ dwell in you, Colossians, richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So ministry is done by every member of the body of Christ. That's what Paul is telling the Colossians there. This is my goal, but you know what? This is also your goal for one another. And we also saw back in the Philippians passage here that this should turn out for the Philippians glorifying Christ when Paul comes to them again and is able to do this ministry to them. So again, this ministry to one another doesn't just terminate in and of itself. It brings glory to Christ, as those who are benefiting and growing and having progress in the faith are then rejoicing in Christ more and more. Christ is magnified. That is what Christian ministry is all about. So we're all called to do this. So if you, how are you seeking to encourage and seek the progress of others in the faith and seek their joy in the faith? Christian, you may have been failing in this, but don't be ashamed to start now. Don't feel like, well, if I start now, people are going to notice and then they're going to realize I wasn't doing. We Christians are to be repentant. We are to be humble. And we all need to be reminded of things, right? So don't be ashamed to start this now. You can go to the website and find there's a place where it talks about get involved. There's ways to get involved there. I don't think every form of ministry is the same, right? We all have different gifts. I'm not saying we all stand up and just have to take turns preaching the word. But we all should use the word to encourage one another. We should all encourage one another through meeting physical needs. There's so many different ways that we honor Christ in ministry. Well, third, living for Christ mentality puts others in the body of Christ ahead of myself. It humbles me, and it puts others' needs and desires above my own. And we see this in verse 23 and 24. Look at verse 23, Philippians 1. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So you can see Paul's desire, but then you can see what he's saying is more necessary there. See, we at times can really define the good life in very individual terms. We start thinking, what is the good life? Maybe that's what you were thinking when I first started this thing out with those questions. Everything was just very individual. But we're freed up to then not just focus on what's going to make me most comfortable in every decision that I make, but we're really freed up from the selfishness of it to be humble and loving one another and preferring one another. I think Paul goes on to, even if you look at Philippians 2, I think what he's displaying here is what he tells them to display in Philippians 2 when he says this in verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but to the interest of others. So those who are in Christ, those who say to live as Christ, we're freed up because it's not all about me and my comfort right here, right now. I'm freed up to then not be selfish, but to love others and put others' preferences above my own, others' needs above my own. I'm also freed up to not just be selfish in a religious way. And here's what I mean, this kind of idea that my spirituality and my life is all about me and Jesus and the quiet time that I just had and how great that was. And that's what my Christian life is all about. Now, I think that as well becomes very self-focused. I'm not saying we don't relate to Christ on an individual basis. We do, right? We don't get into heaven on a group plan. You know, we individually go to Christ. All those things are true. But there's also a corporate sense in which we are to care about others. And I think sometimes if we become too focused on all the individual aspects, it quickly becomes just another form of selfishness. I'm not really putting the interest of others above my own. And you see that with Paul, right? I mean, what could be more of a spiritual benefit than forget the quiet time, going to be with the Lord? And Paul says, in fact, that's my desire, but on your account, it's more necessary right now. It is better for you spiritually, for the progress of your faith and joy that gives glory to Christ, that I stay here and serve you right now. And not that God is like, Paul's indispensable. I don't think Paul thinks that. Because later on, you see him, he's been handing off the baton to all kinds of guys and saying, you keep carrying the gospel forward. He realizes God doesn't need him to do this. But he does see if God has more work for him to do that will bless these other believers, he will prefer their needs over his own. So to summarize, the goal is to magnify Christ. And the first part of the perspective that assures this is to live is Christ. Right? And then that gets worked out in many ways in life. We just looked at three possible ways today. Fruitful labor, ministry to others, and putting others ahead of myself. So we should expect to see some type of fruit. If you say to live as Christ, that should mean something for your everyday life, is what I'm saying. It's not, well, yeah, to live as Christ, and then everything is just all about me and what I want to do. Even if it's just about me being a spiritual recluse, and I just sit around studying my Bible, and I forget the body of Christ. I don't need you guys, right? I mean, that's not what Paul is talking about here. Now, don't get this mixed up. You may have interpreted what I said as find your fulfillment and your joy in life in fruitful labor, ministry, and preferring others. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you find your joy and your satisfaction in those things ultimately. No, because why? To live is Christ. That's what it is. To live is Christ. To live is not ministry, as great as ministry is. I mean, you can think about this too from Luke chapter 10. You can go there and look later on your own. Luke chapter 10, these 72 who are sent out to take the gospel message, they come back, they're rejoicing, they're saying, look at all the wonderful things we were able to do. And what does Jesus tell them? He says, okay, don't find your primary joy in all these wonderful things that happen. Your joy is that your name is written in heaven. In other words, you belong to me. I am your joy. That's where you find your joy. Not to say those other things aren't good things and they shouldn't have been doing them. No, Christ sent them out to do those things. But that wasn't, to live was not ministry. To live is Christ, and yes, that does result in ministry. Your salvation is wrapped up in Christ. Your life is wrapped up in Christ. So back to our question at the beginning. I wonder what really living looks like for you. Perhaps you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You don't know him. I keep talking about how wonderful he is, and that doesn't connect with you. You're not understanding that. So for you to live is fill in the blank. Money, good experiences, relationships. My question to you is, will those things last? When you die and they put you in a box and they put you in the ground and they kick dirt on you and then they all go out and enjoy some nice sandwiches, right? Will all that stuff that to live is, fill in the blank, will that matter or will it vanish? Perhaps you're hoping it will continue, but really, what are you banking your hope on? Perhaps you're a Christian and other things have distracted you. You see, if we forget that to live is Christ, we will just fill up our lives with a bunch of Christ replacements, and we will bounce from one to another, and our life will just be frantic, just moving from one thing to another if we get confused on this, Christians. We will always have one thing that we say, man, I just need this to have the good life. If I just had this, everything would be great, whatever it is. We will go from one dissatisfying created thing to the next, friends, jobs, possessions, all in a frantic pursuit to find what living to the life to the fullest looks like. When in reality, we have everything we need. If you are a believer, you have everything you need in Christ. So what I'm saying is, if we get distracted on what it is to really live, if we get our eyes off of what the goal is, then our lives really start looking a lot like the world, right? We have to say to live is Christ. Otherwise, we're constantly tossed around from one thing to the next. Well, that brings us to the second half of verse 21. To die is gain. To die is gain. If living is defined in terms of Christ for you, then to die is gain. That is true of you. So verse 21, to die is gain. If Christ is life, death is gain. So how can this be true? I mean, the idea of death as gain really seems to run counter to what our natural inclination is, right? That's not really a natural way of thinking. How could Paul say this? Death seems fearful, unpleasant, all those things. Well, I think for him to be able to say that death is gain means that there's something more valuable than life here and now, even more valuable than the Christian life here and now. I mean, that's the only way it's going to be gain, right? Something else has to be more valuable than it. If I'm going to lose that and say, that's rubbish, this is gain, then this is gain has to be more valuable than that I left behind. So what is that? Answer, verse 23. Down in verse 23. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So the word depart here is just a euphemism for death. He's speaking about departing this life to go and be with Christ. So it's connected to being with Christ. And he says, he doesn't just say, I'm okay with that, right? He doesn't just say, to live as Christ and to die, well, I'm okay with that, if that's the way it's got to be. No, he says there's no comparison. The original here uses a double comparative. In other words, he's just stacking up these comparative language to say, look, it is far more exceedingly better to go and be with Christ than to stay here, even living the full life that Paul is telling us he's living, right? Paul isn't the one who's just sitting around saying, I'm discontent because I don't have this, I don't have this, I don't have this. Paul is saying to live as Christ, I'm content. Read the rest of Philippians. He's in jail and he goes on and says, I've learned to be content no matter what. I could have a lot and I could be content with that. I could have a little and I'm content with that because I have Christ. So this only makes sense, you know, that Christ would be magnified in my death if he is more valuable than everything else. If Christ is the treasure of my life. Otherwise, I can't say that because something else is more valuable. I can't say to die is gain. To go and be with Christ is gain. It's like a person, you know, if you think about it this way, a person who maybe finds out they have this inheritance. Someone has died and left them a mansion and they've been living in some shack. I guess in some respects, they're leaving some stuff behind and maybe even some nice things. Maybe they just went out and they bought themselves a nice Lazy Boy recliner, and sure, they're living in a shack, but they got a nice Lazy Boy recliner. But you know what? I don't think they're thinking to leave all this behind is really just a massive loss. I think they're thinking gain, right? So if we can't share Paul's desire to depart and be with Christ is better, then I think we're not properly valuing Christ. We're missing a clear picture of who he is. Now, that doesn't mean you're necessarily not a Christian. It may just mean, God, I believe, help my unbelief. It could mean that you're not a believer. We need to honestly evaluate ourselves, but because the Christian really does see Christ as gain, but at times we get distracted, right? And we need to confess that. We need to repent of that. And all this only makes sense not only if Christ, so this only makes sense if Christ is an exceeding treasure, abundantly worth more than anything else this life has to offer, even living the good Christian life. Okay, I don't think Paul is saying this is bad, living the good Christian life. He's just saying better, gain, to go and be with Christ. Well, if we look later, we see back in this 2 Corinthians 5 passage, this only makes sense also if we go immediately into the presence of Christ when we die. In other words, if you just died and you kind of were annihilated or you were just in some type of soul sleep, you couldn't say to die is gain. No, what Paul would have to say is to experience the resurrection of the body would be gain. He doesn't say that, right? He says to die, dying right now would be gain for me, even if Christ hasn't come back and brought us all to be with him by raising our physical bodies. I will still be in the presence of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So to close the eyes in death is to immediately open them up to the splendor of Christ, if you are a Christian. And I hope you see this isn't fatalism. Paul's not looking to try to get out of difficulties in life. He's not talking suicidal here when he says to die is gain, to be with Christ is gain. He's not just saying, well, life is really hard, so death is a welcomed relief. He's not just saying, well, I don't really have a choice, so I'm just going to resign to death. This is not resignation here. This is confident trust in the promises of God. This is hope in God for Paul, right? This isn't fatalism. In other words, this is a sober evaluation of everything. He has done the accounting work, and he has looked at the books, and he has said, to die is gain. That's what he's saying when he looks at his life, and he looks at his death. To die is gain. So what are you living for, right? I mean, at times, it takes a deathbed experience sometimes to make people think about what am I living for, what is most valuable. Friend, don't wait until your deathbed. Young person, don't think that you have tomorrow or this afternoon even guaranteed to you, right? We can even think of the recent tragedies that have happened in our country and realize life is a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. So take stock. What are you living for? So what about you? Do you really believe that to die is gain? Listen, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you have not trusted in Jesus as your Savior, what I just said, all the stuff about death being gain, is not true for you. Right now, it's not true for you. It can be. Let me tell you about that in a second. But it's not true for you. To die is eternal devastation and loss. If you did the accounting, it would be loss, period, end of story. To die is gain. He's not just saying in absolute sense. It's connected to Christ. This is for those who say to live is Christ. If you say to live is Christ, then to die really is gain. And I don't mean just say it. I mean, this is your life, to live is Christ. It's connected to those who have hope and joy in Christ in life and therefore also in death. So how can this be true of you? Well, first, realize you have valued other things more than God. All those things that you said to live is fill in the blank. All these they're all created things. I can assure you of that. You can look at those things and say, and what you've done is you've said, God, I don't really want you. I just want all these things. I want all the stuff that you've made. That is rebellion against God, the holy God who has created you, who owns you, who is perfect. Confess that to God and trust in Jesus' perfect life and death on a cross and resurrection from the dead, so that when you trust in him, you are placed in his death, so he has bore your sins, you are united to him, the one who sacrificed for your sins to make the payment of the penalty that is owed to God for rejecting him, for rebelling against him. And then not only are you dying with Christ, you then are raised with Christ. The way you connect to this is by faith, by trusting in Christ, by turning away from sin, all these God replacements to Christ alone. I encourage you, if you look at the back of our bulletin, you'll see a gospel presentation. If you're not a believer, take some time to read that. Talk with someone who brought you. Email one of the pastors. We'd love to talk with you more about that. Now, believer, the question for you is, do you find that functionally you struggle to really believe to die is gain? I know you affirm it, but do you really believe it to the depths of who you are? Two things I think stop us from really believing this. The first is that I value life more than Christ. I can get pulled into valuing this life more than Christ. There's a story of John Patton. He was planning to be a missionary in the South Sea Islands, and an elderly Christian warned him. He said, "You will be eaten by cannibals if you go there." Right? I mean, he's just trying to show love to this younger man in the faith and protect him from getting eaten by cannibals. This is what Patton said in reply. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave. They're to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." And even before that day of resurrection, he would say gain, because he would be in the presence of Christ. Right? So is this your perspective? For Christian parents, is this your perspective about your children? Sometimes it's easy to talk about this about ourselves. When we start thinking about our children, this becomes hard, right? It becomes this idea that, well, I don't know if I can really trust that Christ is more valuable than their life for them. If your child said, "I want to do what Patton did, I want to go," because let's face it, all the unreached people group, not all, a lot of the unreached people groups that need to hear the gospel today are not in places that are saying, please come tell us the gospel. They are saying, if you come and you bring that stuff here, we are going to decapitate you. Don't bring that stuff here. It's too risky. Now, I'm not suggesting that we say life is cheap or that we live recklessly or that we don't heed counsel or all these things. Not every one of you is called to just go out to some unreached people group and die on the mission field, right? That's not what I'm saying. Don't mishear me. But what I am saying is, if we really believe this, and through counsel and wisdom as a church body and as from you, their parents, and all these other things, would you be opposed to this just because there's a danger there? There's a risk? If that's the only thing? Our desire is to magnify Christ in life and death. The second, I think, is a more prevalent reason why we have trouble really believing that to die is gain. And I think this is not so much the fear associated with it or the desire to be here. It's really more that deep down inside, we think heaven just might be boring, right? Just deep down inside, we kind of have this inkling that maybe it's boring to be in heaven and therefore not gain. This is implied when we talk about what comes after death as the afterlife, right? What does that imply? Living is really now, and then yes, after life, we're going to hold hands, we're going to sing songs, and then we're just going to stare off into space for a zillion billion years, right? No. We tend to think of what comes after death as just a postlude to the real show. We think of heaven as a place where we'll just catch up with old friends, we'll talk about remember when, and all those great things. Okay, a couple hours of that is fine, right? But eternity of being at a high school reunion is not fine, right? I mean, that's true. But sometimes we think that that's what heaven is going to be like. And so if this is the case, then we live just like the world around us. Life is all about my bucket list. My motto becomes eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You just live once. So every good desire, I must experience it, and I must experience it now. I'm not saying it's bad to experience good gifts from God. I'm saying the perspective starts to be like the perspective of the world. Not just it's nice and I will give thanks to God for the good gifts he gives me, but I must have it and I must have it now because I don't know what tomorrow holds. So the good desire for marriage and children becomes all-consuming for you, perhaps. Or you worry about the future, and you're bitter because you think that other people and circumstances have ruined your shot at really living the good life and really enjoying life to its fullest, because after all, you just live once. This is where it's at. Everything else is just afterlife. But if we really see the biblical vision of what happens, that we go to be with Christ, and then in the new heavens and the new earth, we have this glorious experience of loving God, enjoying the new heavens and new earth he has made to his glory, with his fullness of his presence, no longer veiled by sin, we recognize that this life is really a pre-life, and the next is where it's really at. Heaven is not like looking back on your, it's the same thing as right now. You're not looking back on kindergarten and just remembering all the remember whens and ifs and all those things, right? You think living is right now. I think it's the same thing in heaven. Living is then. You're not just looking back on this life all the time. So if you want to magnify Christ, this must be your perspective. So many affirm the statement, to live is Christ, to die is gain, but I don't think many of us, at times we don't live as though this is true. We don't, or at least we don't believe this is true to the fullest as God would have us. Perhaps you've been distracted. Listen, if you start that sentence, to live is Christ, with anything else, it doesn't work out for you very well. To live is money. Well, to die is to leave it all behind. To live is good looks. Well, to die is to decay. To live is popularity and fame. To die is to be forgotten. But if to live is Christ, then to die is gain. So what's your goal in life? Your answer to that question is going to affect what you think the good life is. What is your goal and ambition in life? If your answer is to see Christ magnified, then your life is defined as to live is Christ. Then you see death and going to be with Christ as gain. We're going to close by singing All I Have is Christ. So this is the third verse. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. And this is the chorus. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. So the question is that your perspective? Is your goal to honor Christ, and is this your perspective? Because if this isn't your perspective, you're not going to reach the goal the way you should. You're going to fall short on that goal. Let me close this in prayer. God, help us to sing, to mean what we sing. God, we can't manufacture these affections. We can't manufacture these valuations. You have to help us see how glorious Christ is. I pray if there's any here who don't know how glorious he is, they would come to see him. You would open their eyes. For those of us that have tasted and seen the goodness of Christ, would we put away distractions from that? And would you help us to love him more and more as we see him more and more clearly? Help us to see that to live is Christ, and to depart and be with him is gain. In Jesus' name, amen.